In 2001, an organization was established entitled Reconciliation Australia. The goal was to reconcile a nation split between its Aboriginal citizens and those who were brought there later on in history. Their goal is to try to facilitate reconciliation or restore a friendly relationship between the two parties by building relationships, respect, and trust. They do this through shared experiences, proper expectations, and education about the history and culture and identity and struggles of those who lived on Australia before England claimed it as a territory in 1770. The hope is that Indigenous Australians and those who are transplants from England would be united not necessarily by their history, but by their future. As we continue to look at the explicit gospel, that is an intense diving into of what Christ has done for us, we need to talk about reconciliation. If you remember a few weeks back, we talked about creation. We looked at how God created everything, what he created, and most importantly, why he created all of this. The conclusion that I arrived at when looking at scripture is that God wanted to make something that pointed to him as a creator. It's the same reason that you and I attempt to create things. It's a part of who we are. Then last week we looked at the fall and how Adam and Eve messed it all up for us. But the responsibility for sin doesn't just lie with Adam and Eve. We have a responsibility for our own actions as well. Solomon wrote about this in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we looked a bit more in depth at that last week. We talked about how we often try to fill this empty spot in our lives with the created instead of the creator. And when we do that, we are left still wanting more. Lucky for us, that's not the end of the story. Lucky for us, Jesus came to make everything right, and that is what both he and God intended from the very beginning. God knows the mistakes we make and the mistakes that Adam and Eve made, and God put a plan in place to reconcile us to him. He put a plan in place to make our relationship right with him through the atoning work of Jesus. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about this in 1 Corinthians, and he wanted them to know that God has made them a new creation through Jesus, and now it's their job, and also our job today, to share that reconciliation with everyone else. Listen to what he writes in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19. He says this, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." Jesus himself quite often made clear what his purpose was with the people that he came into contact with. One occurrence of this takes place in his Sermon on the Mount. As he teaches the people surrounding him and learning from him some important aspects of prayer, Jesus gives them a glimpse into his ministry here on earth. Listen to the model prayer as found in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Right there, in verse 10, Jesus gives the people a quick glimpse of his purpose. He says, "Your kingdom come," speaking of God here, "your kingdom come, your will be done." Part of Jesus' purpose was to bring God's kingdom to life here on earth. But mankind's sin has affected all of creation. In fact, our sin has cursed all of God's creation. We've messed up God's perfection. So Jesus' purpose wasn't just to come here and create subjects for his kingdom. Jesus came to reverse the curse of sin on all of creation. And that's what the gospel is. It's the good news that God is beginning to set all things right again. So often we look at Jesus' sacrifice only through a personal lens, but the truth is that Jesus came to earth to redeem us as a whole, not just as individuals. His ultimate goal is universal redemption. Salvation is so much more than just being about me and what I need to accept in order to be made right with God, but about all of humanity and all of the rest of creation having the opportunity to be made right again because of Jesus.
And what Jesus did for us, it's epic. Now, I have witnessed some epic things in my day, and I'm still just a young whippersnapper. I've been able to see giant redwood trees. I've seen snow-capped mountains. I've flown across oceans, not with my own arms, on a plane. I've held a newborn baby. I've seen surgery performed that saved someone's life. But the truth is, none of that is as epic as a man freely sacrificing his life for my eternal gain when I don't deserve it. Jesus' work on the cross is of grand proportions. Its effects touches more than just one person, more than just me. They touch all that he has created. Isaiah understood this when he wrote this about John the Baptist's message about who Jesus was and what he would do for all creation. Listen to the words of Isaiah as found in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. This is what he said. He said, "A voice of one calling," and this is what the voice of the one calling says, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Paul echoes Isaiah when he talks about the effects of sin in Romans 8, 18 through 23, he reminds the believers in Rome that all of creation has been eagerly waiting for what Jesus would do to fix this mess that mankind has made. He writes this to them in Romans 8, 18 through 23. He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." All of creation is waiting for us to be right with Jesus. He continues on, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." So how do we get out of this mess? We talked about the fall last week, how we've sinned and how we try to fill our lives with the created and instead of the Creator. If we've messed up all of creation around us so bad, if it's paying for the effects of our sin, how do we fix it? The reality is that every person that has ever walked on this earth thinks that they have the answer to this question. We all think that we know how to make things right. I talked a little bit last week about how the girls at my college liked projects, and the boys were the projects. Okay, and I said, that's probably how Jennifer ended up with me. We think we've got the answer to the question. We all think we know the solution to the mess that we've gotten ourselves into. But what we end up doing is we end up addressing the symptoms of the problem without ever actually addressing the problem itself. So things just continue to get worse and worse. What most of us end up trying to do is a classic mistake. We end up trying to make our lives whole with the created instead of the Creator, like we talked about last week. And we realize, usually much too late in life, just like Solomon realized much too late, that this is like chasing after the wind. We look back on our lives and we say, why did I do that? That didn't have any good. It made me feel good in the moment, but it didn't have an eternal effect. We're never going to catch the happiness that we're searching for. It's only when we admit that the fix to this brokenness in our lives can only come from the Creator that we begin to actually realize just how important it is to being dependent on the Creator. You know, as you sit down and take honest stock of your life, it leads you to the realization that, hey, I can't do this on my own. I can't fix the wrong in my life and the wrong going on around me by myself. Our lives, they get so broken that the only way for us to be made right again is through the one that made us, the Creator. Our souls are constantly crying out for this reconciliation, this fixing of the relationship and redemption, being made whole again. And it takes us being at our most broken to finally understand that we're ultimately seeking reconciliation with the Creator. Here's the truth of the matter, though. If Jesus came here to redeem all of creation, then it's not just us who are going to go through this, but it's all of creation, all of nature. All of creation is groaning for this fix that only Jesus can bring to us. Listen to the events recorded during Jesus' death on the cross. So often we read through these verses and we read them solely and we focus solely on Jesus. And we don't see the effects that come out, the ripples that come out from Jesus' death on the cross. So listen to this and see how all of creation is reacting to Jesus' death. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "Hey, he's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." The creation knows the Creator is working to fix this brokenness. All that God created can now be redeemed because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It's this sacrifice that Jesus gave for us on the cross that sets us free. It frees us from our bondage to sin. The sacrifice on the cross, it restores us. It makes us whole again. Once again, Paul does a great job of summarizing this for us. In Colossians 1, he's sharing with the church about the importance of Jesus. Exactly who he is in all of this. And he clues them in on just what Jesus has done for them and what he's done for us today. Here's what he says in Colossians 1, 21 through 22. Paul writes, "Once you were alienated from God." Our sin does that. It separates us from God. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." The things we do separate us from God. "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." The things we do separate us from God. The things Jesus did made us right again. Did you catch that last part of that verse? Because we have been reconciled through Jesus' death, we are able to be presented to God as not guilty. Because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we're restored. We're reconciled. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we aren't God's enemies anymore. If there's any statement that deserves a rousing amen, that's it. Because we accept the sacrifice of Jesus, because of what he did for us on the cross, we aren't God's enemies anymore. We're no longer enemies because of his sacrifice. The personal relationship has been restored. We can know God again like Adam and Eve. We can talk with him. We can worship him. We can be in his presence. But again, it's not just about the benefits that we get from this. All of creation has been redeemed again through Christ. Paul explains this a few verses earlier in Colossians 1. Here's what he writes in Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." When we look at Jesus, we see God in the flesh, the firstborn over all creation. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Christ is Lord over all creation, not just us, not just humans. God created all of this, and therefore He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship, not just because He created it, but because He also redeemed it after we messed it up. God created all of this and put us in charge of it. We messed it up. And then He came and sacrificed on His part to make it right. Therefore, because Christ is the head, because He's the Lord of all creation, then He has to be put first. He has to be in charge of it. He has to be the one to whom we answer to. Like we said last week, we are supposed to be signposts that point towards God. And His sacrifice on the cross was for the restoration, not just of mankind, but for all things. That doesn't mean that things are back to being perfect now. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and horrible, horrible snowfall this winter. Please, no. Okay? It doesn't mean things are going to be perfect now. Here, while sin still exists, instead it means that things are now reconciled. They're made acceptable to God again if we're willing to accept His sacrifice. So we are reconciled. We're in a restored relationship with God. What difference does that make in your life, though? It's one thing to understand that we've been made right with God. It's one thing to say, okay, Jesus came here and He came and sacrificed for me. It's another thing to begin applying that to our lives. There has to be an application. So there are some things that we have to understand that we have been reconciled to do. First is that we have been reconciled to focus on others. No, my reconciliation, it's not the end of my journey. I can't say, oh, I've been made right with God. Okay, now I can just sit back and do whatever I want. No, our reconciliation, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians, calls us to have a ministry of reconciliation to others. Once we've been reconciled with Christ, we become part of a community, the church. And our focus needs to be on those who have yet to be reconciled with Him. Being reconciled doesn't mean that I alone am the body of Christ. You know, it's not the song, it doesn't go, I'm so glad I alone am the family of God. Everyone else can do whatever. You know, that's not how it goes. No, no. All right, you guys got to hear me sing, didn't you? No, we're all a part of the body of God, okay? That doesn't mean that I am the entire body, okay? I am a part of the body. The church is the body of God, the family of God. Second, we're called to serve. The ministry of reconciliation that we're called into means the focus isn't on us. It kind of builds on that first point. Rather, our focus, it needs to be on other people and what we need to do for them to be reconciled. Okay, it's not necessarily what we need to do for them. It's not we need to give them a cup of sugar, okay, because they come over and ask for it. What we need to do for them, how we can serve them so they also can be reconciled with God. And that means we need to be willing to serve. Paul again illuminates us about this. This time it's in his letter to the Galatians. In Galatians 5, 13 through 14, this is what Paul says about serving. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, those who believe in Christ, my brothers and sisters in Christ, were called to be free. But don't use this freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And just in case you think we've heard enough from Paul today, Peter says the same thing in his letter. In 1 Peter 4:10, this is what Peter says that echoes the same thing that Paul is saying. He says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We're called to serve one another and the rest of humanity. It's a vital part of who we are reconciled to be. Third, we are reconciled to work. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to go out and get a job, but rather we are reconciled to work together for the common good of Jesus' kingdom, the church. With Jesus as the head, if Jesus is the head and he comes first, he guides us, he makes the decisions, and we are supposed to work together to do what the head tells us to do, to build each other up. Paul explains this to us in Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, and this is what he says. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Working together does something to us. Causes us to work alongside of each other, stand next to each other, and build each other up. We get to know each other a little bit better. Working together is setting aside our differences that we may have for the common good of the body, for the common good of Jesus and his church. That means if what I want to do isn't good for the future of the body, then I need to set aside what I want to work together as a whole. While we've been gifted differently as individuals, some of us are creative, some of us are teachers, some of us are worker bees, that's okay. That hasn't been done solely for our own benefit. It's been done for the benefit of the body as a whole. And so what we need to do is we need to build up this body. We need to build each other up into maturity through Christ. Look again at what Paul writes to the churches that he planted in Corinth. We get to see what this reconciliation looks like. And we read this right at the beginning of this sermon. And I'm going to go a little bit, read a little bit more before and a little bit more after, so we can see what this call to reconciliation looks like. And Paul lays it all out here. He lets the church know what God has done through Christ and why that should move us to action. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." He says, hey, if you follow Christ, if you believe him, that he has come here to sacrifice himself for you, and you want to be a follower of his, a student of his, and do what he says, then you're a new creation. He continues on, "All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. That's our ministry. God is reconciling us to him through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This echoes what Christ commissioned us to do in Matthew 28. We're called to take this message of reconciliation, what Jesus has come here to do for us, and take it as ambassadors of him. People coming with goodwill and good intention, coming for the good of the people, and share it with all of God's creation, especially his magnum opus, especially mankind. And then when we are to work with each other, alongside of each other, to learn together as much as we can about Christ and his sacrifice, to build each other up in our relationship with him. Reconciliation, having this relationship made right again with God, it's something that we can't be selfish with. The mission of reconciliation, it's much bigger than we think. It's much bigger than me. It's much bigger than just one person. It's all creation. It has to be shared. Because Christ's redemption of us, it's universal. It's not just personal. Yes, it's personal, but it's meant for all. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for sending your Son here with a purpose. And that purpose was to come to die for our sins, to sacrifice himself in our place, even though we don't deserve it. I thank you, Father, for his choice to do that, even though he didn't have to. But he did it, God, because he loves us. I pray, God, that if there's somebody here that feels that they need to be made right, made whole again with you, have that relationship fixed so that they can stop chasing the created, the temporary fixes to the problems in our lives, and start chasing the Creator, that they would feel free, God, to come forward today and we'd talk about salvation, all that it entails, what it means to have our sins washed away through baptism, why repentance is important, changing our heart as somebody that wants to follow you, and letting our actions show that. I pray, God, that if there's somebody that needs that, that they would not be afraid to do that today. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.